Let's begin with prayer, and then we'll look into 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again, okay? We're going to go a little bit deeper, and I want to focus on a few things today. Lord, we welcome your presence today, and we thank you, Lord, that you are the Lord who is able to speak to us the very thing that we need. And Lord, we thank you that we don't have to worry about being smart enough to understand deep things, but your Spirit is able to make it clear to us. And so we welcome the presence of the Holy Spirit to help us to hear from you in such a way that we will know at the end of this evening that you really did speak to us personally. So we ask you for that miracle that you always do, a miracle that you can take your word and administer it and minister it or speak it into our hearts in such a way that it is clear to understand. So we surrender ourselves to you, take control in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And there are some things that I would like to talk about, which we didn't get a chance to really talk about last week. Okay? All right. We'll read it from verse 1. I'm reading from the NRSV. So if you have a different version, it may sound a little bit different, but the meaning is the same. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. If indeed when we have taken it off, we will not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan under our burden, because we wish not to be unclothed, but to be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, even though we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we do have confidence, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, verse 11, knowing the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade others. But we ourselves are well known to God, and I hope that we are also well known to your consciences. We are not commending ourselves to you again. We're not trying to self-promote, right? Promote ourselves. But giving you an opportunity to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast in outward appearance and not in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Besides, I was almost like out of control, like beyond, not in control of our lives. It is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ urges us on, or constrains us, because we are convicted that one has died, because we are convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died. Yeah, basically saying that if Christ has died for all of us, on account of us, then all of us are dead. And he died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. We know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Verse 21, for our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I'd like to especially look at one question, and if you have your outline. It talks about our tent and our home. And this question is going to be connected with the first five chapters. Okay, we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. If indeed, verse 3, when we have taken it off, we shall not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan under our burden, because we wish not to be unclothed, but to be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Okay, what does that mean? What does this mean? Well, there's a tent that Paul is talking about here. This earthly tent we live in. And this tent is being destroyed. It's not going to last forever. It gets older. It begins to not be able to function the same way it could before. It is subject to time. And time makes things get older, makes it less effective, and it begins to fade away. I know that that's happening all the time. I find myself moving around. I used to look at older people, and I watch the way they walk and the way they think. And I find myself sometimes thinking, oh, I'm walking and moving just like that man, that old man that I knew before when I was younger. And I can understand how older people, they walk, you know, because I'm beginning to walk that way as well. And sometimes my family, who's all young, including my wife, can't understand why it takes me so long to get out of the chair. Because it's hard to get out of the chair. So my earthly tent is going, okay? And I have an uncle who's, I don't think he's going to be around for that much longer. He's about 90 years old. And I just saw a picture, a video of him. He had just got out of the bed, and he was walking, and everybody was clapping because he was walking like this, which is a great improvement for him. So for him, he used to be a rugby player. He played club rugby, and he was a very impressive speaker and all that. Now he can hardly speak, right? He's 90 years old, and he's ready to go to heaven. His memory is gone. Okay, memory's gone. And the only thing, one thing that he can remember, is he can remember hymns, and he can remember scriptures. That's all. And he hardly speaks. And just recently, one of the elders of the church came, and after not speaking for several months, he just got up there and he laid his hands on them and just prayed for them. And then he kept quiet again. Because he has very little energy. He has, his body is going. Yeah. I feel that he has one step in heaven already. One foot is in heaven already. So I can see this. There is this earthly tent that is going. Now, what Paul is saying here is this. This earthly tent is going, but there is another clothing, or there's another garment, that when this earthly tent goes, you will not be naked. You will not be ashamed. Because the glory of God is being revealed. The more this earthly tent goes, the more the real serious garment of God's glory is going to be seen. Have you ever watched Superman? Yeah. In order for his real clothes, his real garments to be seen, he has to take off his shirt and his jacket and everything, right? To him, taking off the jacket is actually putting on the real Superman costume that causes him to function as Superman. His real identity is not the identity that is in the outer garments that he has been worn with a tie and everything. His real identity is Superman in that. And so when that old outer garment is taken off, then actually what is happening is that he is actually putting on the inner garment that is already there. Does that make sense? He says that is because that's the Holy Spirit that has been given to us as a guarantee. So the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a guarantee. You may not know it, but you have a further clothing that's on you that will only be revealed when the outer clothing is gone. That's why I look forward to going old. Actually, I look forward to the day when I'm not able to do a lot of things that the younger people can do. But the more and more that it goes, the more and more I want to be focused on the real identity of God in me that will manifest itself in power and in glory. That's basically what is happening. All right? That's what's happening. That is why I believe that for us as a church, as people grow older and older, they're actually going to come into their golden years, which does not mean just golden because it's like, I don't know what that means for most people. But for me, golden means like the glory of God, the supernatural power of God, the healing, the miracles of God will come out. That's the real Superman. That's where the real Superman will come out. Does that make sense? So Romans chapter 8 says, the whole of creation is groaning until there will be a revelation of the sons of God. What does it mean? The sons of God are those that have the God's authority, God's character, and His identity. That we are groaning, and even as we feel the tension of that earthly kind of garment just going. And for some people, they experience this younger in life, right? There are some people who experience the destroying of their outer body younger, because they have some sickness, or they have some disability, or they are born with some kind of dyslexia, or they have difficulty learning, they have a learning disability, or they have these different things. All of us have something, yeah. And I would go as far as to say that everyone has some little glitch there. It's like, not perfect. So, don't bluff, you have it too. I have it, you have it. So anyway, I was talking to somebody recently, and that person asked me something. This person has a problem meeting with people in public, right? Just has problems in settings where there's a lot of people. And so when she meets people, she just panics, right? She just panics. And she asked me, why is it I'm not healed? Right? Why I'm not healed of that? I go to church, or I go to a place where there are more people, and I just want to run away. And I asked her, is it getting better? She said, yes, it's getting better, but I still feel that I need to be healed. And so I pray to God to heal me, but I don't feel that I'm healed. So she said, if you have a physical problem, it's different. But for me, this problem is in my mind, in my emotions and all that. So I feel gripped. She said, sometimes I just can't go to church. I just don't want to go to church because there are people around. I said, is it people that you like them? No, I like them. They are very, very nice people in VCF. It's just that I have this phobia inside me. And why that happened, we are not quite sure, but this person has that. And so she said, what about me? What happens with that? So we talked about something that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'd like you to just keep your finger here, and perhaps it'll be good for us to just jump over there for a little bit and talk about this. And talk a little bit about healing, okay? Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay. He's actually talking about himself, okay? Paul's talking about himself. Verse 3, and I know that such a person, whether in the body or out of body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard things that were not to be told, that no mortal is permitted to repeat. So he had very profound and very deep revelations, powerful revelations. On behalf of such a one, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except for my weaknesses. But if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one will think better of me than what is seen in me or heard in me, even considering the exceptional revelations. Okay, that part you don't really have to worry about, but here's the next part. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, okay, to torment me. We don't exactly know what this thorn in the flesh was, this messenger, but he says it was a messenger from Satan. To keep me from being too elated, so they humbled him. Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest or dwell in me. Therefore I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I'm weak, then I'm strong. So Paul is talking about something else here. What Paul is saying is this: there is something of God's power that's made perfect in his weakness, and in the face of this particular, it may be a sickness, it may be, some people think it's the Jews, the unbelieving Jews that just kept on persecuting him and just beating him up and just causing him a lot of trouble. Or some people think they think it may be some psychological, emotional thing. Whatever it is, Paul was saying, I had this thing, I asked God to heal me, and I didn't experience that healing. But God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, what does grace mean? Grace means the godness of God, the power of God, the character of God, the goodness of God, his miraculous power upon us, that supernatural life of God. He says, my supernatural life of God is sufficient for you. For in your weakness, it will be made perfect, it will be made strong. So what Paul is saying is this: I may not have had this thorn taken away from me, but that thorn was an occasion for me to experience tremendous power of God resting upon me. Okay? Tremendous power of God resting upon me. All right, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So this person's asking me this question: why am I not healed? What do I do if I'm not healed, right? What do I, if I do if the healing hasn't happened yet? And so he says this, something else is going on, and this is a better way to look at it. What is going on is this: God is revealing his glory, his power, his majesty, his grace, his life, his love in us, even as we are being stripped of our own strength. Okay. Now we tend to think about this: if I am sick, I need to be healed, right? If I'm sick, I need to be healed. What Paul is saying is this: no, what you need is not healing per se. What you need is the glory of God upon you. Because God has bigger things for you, greater things than just healing. What he has is the power of God resting upon you. And that is what Paul is saying when he speaks about the fact that the power that this earthly tent is going, but God is actually clothing you with a new home, something new, something that is more supernatural, something more powerful upon you. So does that make sense? So much so that you will have more than just the disappearance of this particular thing. You will have actually something even greater that you would never have had if you were not, you didn't have this weakness. You are going to have the power of God, this enfolding ability, grace, presence of God that has a greater effect than even the removal of your sickness, your malady. So I told this person that, and that person said, so how? How has that actually happened? And so I'd like to talk about this, because 2 Corinthians is talking about this. If you look at your outline, we are on number one. God's purpose is for us to be clothed with the heavenly garments of his glory. Healing is a subset of this, not the totality of it. So at the certain as God's glory comes upon you in your pain and in your weakness, what he's saying is this: you will get more than healing, you will get more of my glory. Yeah. That is an amazing thing. Because God has more for you and me than just the removal of that thing. What he's going to do is that he's going to give you the power that causes you to do things that are even beyond what you could do if you didn't have this problem. I remember a situation where this guy was having a, I can't remember what it is. He was having, so he had this condition, right? He had this condition that's, which was a bit of a, kind of a problem with one of his organs. And what will happen in his condition is that very often he just would be just bedridden, just cannot move, right? Cannot move. And so he was in this church in which a lot of the church members were runners. They were actually runners. So every Sunday after church, these guys would just go to the beach and they would just run for miles, right? And one day they asked him to run with them, but it was at this point where he felt that attack of pain in his thing. And he didn't know what to do. He felt God speak to him, you should go and run. But he says, like, heal me then first, heal me, then I will run. But it didn't seem that God was healing him. But God spoke to him from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, my strength will be made perfect in your weakness. Go and run. He ran, and he told me this. He ran faster than all of them. He ran so fast that everybody thought he was lying to them that he had this infirmity or this sickness. When he finished running, he felt okay, no pain, nothing. He came home and he thought, oh, I'm healed. Next day, he had all this pain. Next Sunday, they said, let's go running again. He said, felt God say, tell him, say yes. So he ran again with them. And he ran so much faster that those people said, yeah, you liar, you. They're just giving excuses. Came back, he was fine. He thought, maybe now I'm actually healed. No, next day, oh, it's all bad again. And then he got this thing and he realized the thorn and flesh had not been removed from him, but God's grace was there to cause him to not feel the pain, to be able to function and function, not because he's a fast runner, but because of God's power. Does that make sense? But in the midst of that, he experienced more than the healing. See, healing is just a release from the problem, right? The healing is just a release from the problem. What he experienced was this. As he was running, he kept his eyes upon the Lord, and he just shared with me, and I knew that I could break down at any time. And we were going for a 3-mile run. And I just said, Lord, I need you. I need you. And he kept praying. So he's praised in the spirit and just prays. And as he begins to pray, he begins to feel his heart and his mind locks in with God. Does that make sense? No, usually we pray, we're just like, oh, distracted. But as he was praying, because he was so desperate, right? He's just locked in. And he says, I had the best time of prayer during that time. I felt the presence of God upon me. I was not healed, but I was experiencing the anointing and the power of God upon me. And then he says, why don't I just pray like that all the time? Right? Why don't I just pray like that all the time? I only prayed like that because I was desperate. What if I pray like that even when I'm not desperate? And so he told me this. I started praying like that whether I'm desperate or I'm not desperate. And I began to find that whenever I needed to run, or when I needed to do something physical that was, God would give me the strength to do that, I still was not healed. But I experienced the fellowship, the grip of God, the holding of God upon me, and I was depending upon Him. And he says, that feeling of dependence upon God, that feeling of just completely leaning upon Him, and as I lean upon Him, I know His reality. He's really holding me up. I can really feel that I'm not holding myself up. That feeling of God being there, holding you up, it's like money cannot buy that. There's nothing like that. Does that make sense? As I'm describing, can you see that more is happening to Him than just the pain is just taken away? No, there's more. Something is being put there. Does that make sense? The fellowship of God, the confidence in God begins to come. The sense of God's love. The sense of like, I can't do it, but God's, I'm holding you. And he said, I could feel God speaking this to me. I'm holding that. I'm just holding you. You're depending upon me. You're desperate. And I'm holding you. You don't have to worry. He says at the end of it, he says this went on for months. He says at the end of the months, I know the love of God. I know how it feels. Does that make sense? Now, healing sometimes is just the removal of that pain. That's all. Now, most people want just the removal of that pain. That's all. Correct?
Yeah.
Is that better or the glory of God coming upon us?
Glory of God.
Glory of God. I don't know whether you call it, healing, well, he told me, well, I was healed for that time. Then it comes back. So this woman that I've shared with you about, she had asthma problems, right? And what will happen is this, we would pray for her, for the asthma. She had very terrible asthma. She had 42 years old. I was like 23 years old. At that time, 42 years old seemed really, really old, like she like an old lady. Now I'm 58. She's a young lady. So this young lady of 42 years old had this asthma, and she had these three girls who were in our church, were high school students. And every time she would want to do something strenuous, she would have this asthma attack, and she would like, oh, it would be terrible, you know. She would use the pump, she would decide everything, and it still would be very bad. It was so bad that that she became a Christian, and she just thought, I need God, I'm desperate, I need God to heal me. Well, she didn't get healed. But every time she needed something, she needed to do something, like she needed to talk to people or she needed to take a bicycle to go to the market and all that, and she had this asthma attack, we would pray for her, and she would learn how to pray and connect with God and say, God, I depend upon you. And she would take a bicycle, she would go, and she would have no asthma attack, she would come back. She was not healed, but she had the grace and the power to be able to go and do all the things that she needed so that asthma did not hold her back. Does that make sense? But what she experienced also was this. This is the way in which God was taking care of her. God was empowering her to do things. And there would be times in which she would take a bike and she would ride for a long distance, and she would say, I have no problems riding. Usually I should have asthma, but I needed to do this and I depended upon God. And so every day I'm living in step with God. I just am dependent. If you let me down, God, I'm dead. And so that's how she lived. She lived a life in which she did have asthma could come at any time, but every moment of the day, she lived in complete dependence upon God, almost like calling out to Him all the time. But you know what it did? It made her really close to God. She lived in a completely dependent kind of state with God. Sometimes we want God to heal us because we want to be free to do whatever we want to do. God has something better for us. God wants to not only cause us not to be bound up and limited by our sickness or by our situation. It's not only sickness, it could be other problems that we have. Some of us have financial problems. Some of us are surrounded by people who are really mean to us. For some of us, we have people who are not sympathetic to us. Some of us are living in a house in which the whole house is hostile to us. For some of us, we are living in a situation in which we don't have access to important things, and we are living in the shadow of that lack. Whatever it is, we would like that situation to be removed. Now, what happens is that a lot of times in Christianity, people just pray to God for this thing to be removed. And God can do that, and a lot of times He will. But sometimes the way He does it is not as fast as we want Him to do it. Right? Because if we have that problem taken away from us, we would live autonomous lives. That means lives that are free, free from God.
But it's empty. It's empty. There's no close connection.
There's no learning of how God works.
And so, may I suggest that actually, the outer person of the flesh is actually being stripped away, and the life of God is actually coming out. That's what we are talking about when we talk about healing or grace. Is it?
Sometimes what happens is that the healing comes a bit slow. It comes step by step, and while we are not completely healed, God is causing us to live a life of just dependence upon Him, and He will hold us up. He'll keep us every day, step by step, day after day, day after day. It is just one day at a time. We're learning how to live in the presence. By doing this, certain people who have had this experience, they learn how to live in the presence of God. As opposed to people who never learned that, and they only know how to live in the absence of sickness, or the absence of the problem. That, I would say, was a bit empty. There are lots of people who want God to take away problems. And what they want is the problems to be removed so that they can be free from problems, so they can do whatever they want to do. Yeah?
And we're going to talk about this.
God is actually not wanting us to just be free from problems so that we can be free to do whatever we want. Yeah? God has something better for us.
Let's look at this. He says here in verse 2, "For in this tent we groan," and last Sunday I was talking about it, "longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling." So here we are. We are seeing that our weakness of the flesh, we are seeing, you know, I have arthritis right now. And so a lot of times when I wake up in the morning, I have to take it easy, take it slow. Sometimes my wife says, "You look like an old man." I said, "I'm already 58. And all my kids are all worried, you know. They're all worried about me. Sometimes I have one leg that's shorter than the other. I wake up in the morning, I go to the restroom. The restroom is there. And I'm like half asleep. I walk. And because one leg is shorter than the other, I think I'm walking straight when I'm actually walking this way. Suddenly, oh, the door is here. So, don't laugh. You will experience it. One day it's going to happen to you. Yeah. Yeah, you're there already. So, many times. So, Cindy always says, "I get up the bed, the bathroom is there," she says, "walk straight." So, for me to walk straight means to walk this way. So there are a lot of problems. Like, I can't catch, when you throw a bunch of keys to me, I cannot catch things that are moving because I have problems with astigmatism and all that, and it's quite severe. So there's I got all these problems here, and the older and older I get, I walk really slowly, and my kids, they always have to think about me when they're walking. "Oh, let's wait for daddy." Okay. And so a lot of times people look at me, I go to the gym and all that, and say, "He looks healthy." But actually I'm not. Okay. So I just recently my kids, we play this game called Monopoly Deal. Have you ever played this Monopoly Deal? It's a really great game. But what happens is that you do these things where you actually you charge a person rent, and sometimes you have five people, you choose one person to charge rent, right? And so you are going to steal things from them, and you're doing all this. And then one day, after we've been playing for over a year, one of my daughters says, "You know, I got to tell you, whenever daddy's playing, I always pity him so much. I will never take things from him because I'm afraid to hurt him." Oh, dear me. So I realized that these people are making accommodation for me just because of some infirmity that I have. Oh, gee.
You mean,
I said,
you mean I've been winning and I think it's because you are giving me a break?
Shoot. But the thing about it is this. As we grow in life, this is happening. But the bigger story is not that our body or our mind is getting forgetful or our body is not functioning properly. The bigger story is this. God is making us more dependent upon Him. Does that make sense? Whether we get healed or all that, it's not even as important as that. God wants to give us His glory. When the glory of God is there, there is no decay. See, when the table of showbread in the tabernacle was put under the presence of God, that bread was years and years old, but it never rotted because it was under the Shekinah glory of God. Does that make sense? And so what happens is that when God brings us to Him, sometimes it's not useful to think in terms of our problems being healed or not. Does that make sense? So I told this person, I think sometimes we actually position it wrong. We think, I need this to be cured. No, actually what you need is the glory of God to sustain you. And when He's sustaining you, He's holding you up, you are more than cured. Does that make sense? And you're just, but you can only live for one purpose, and that's for God. If you stop living for God, you're going to just die. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So what do you want? The point is this, God promises the glory of God upon you. And healing will happen, but it will happen in its time. Does that make sense? He has. For some of us, healing will take place when Jesus comes back. After we die, we're going to step out of our bodies and we're going to be completely, have a completely perfect body. I look at my uncle, he's like completely, he's 90 years old and he can hardly move. One day, if he dies tomorrow, his body will be better than mine. Which is not saying much, but he'll be better than Michael Phelps or an Olympian. The point is this. We have absolutized the body to such an extent that the body is an end in itself. No, God wants us to live for His glory and be filled with His power. Even if we have a limp, yeah, or even we have something that is not perfect in our bodies. Our bodies are never going to be perfect, but they can be perfectly used by God. They can be perfectly empowered by God. Amen? Okay, that's really important. Because that gives me hope. The state that God has for us is not that we become young again. No, that's not what God has. I don't want to be young again. I tell my wife, I don't want to be young. Please, don't pray for me to be young. Because younger is not better. Sorry. I want the glory of God more, right? Okay, good. Now, there's something about this also. We talked about groaning. This groaning that happens. This groaning is, and I'm not going to talk too much about it, this groaning is the way in which we allow the life of God to increase in us, the power, the glory of God to increase in us. Because for that to be understood, we need to understand this way. So this is what I told this person. You have a body, then you have what we sometimes call the soul. Underneath the body, the body is the most outer part of us. The soul is all connected and there's no real separation. It's not a radical separation between the body and the soul. But the soul, the mind, the emotions, the will, those things that have to do with the psychology inside us. The body and the soul, they intertwine a lot. Okay, does that make sense? And so most of us think of ourselves as our body and our soul. Does that make sense? And so our soul can be our desires, our proclivities, our bad habits, our good habits, our thoughts, our aspirations, all these things. They are our what makes us feel what we feel, what makes us what we sense. It is our intuition, it is all the mind, it is our emotions, it is our motivations and all that. That is the soul. And it is connected with the body. Does that make sense? Now, most people think of their identity in terms of these two things because these are the two things that they can feel most. You can feel your thoughts, you can feel your emotions, you can feel your feelings, you can feel your hurts, you can feel your body as well. Okay? They are the sensible world, what we call the sensible world. And what's happening is that Paul, when Paul speaks about the tent, that's us, the outer person, he means these things. Right? But your identity doesn't lie there. These things are not who you are. Yeah? The Bible says God breathed in us and made us a living spirit. There's something underneath it that is the real life of you, which is called the spirit. The spirit is not your emotions. You can't feel your spirit. They're not your thoughts. You can't detect it by your thoughts. The spirit is that which is connected with God, whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts. That's why you cannot sense it. Does it make sense? You can't feel it, you can't touch it, you can't detect it. The spirit is far deeper than that. It's more profound than that. It's more invisible. It's not sensible. It is something that is just that which God, in His mysterious, infinite mystery, is so far beyond us that there's nothing inside us that can even relate to it. Does that make sense? You can't even relate to it in your mind. You can't relate it to it in your thoughts. It's not limited to the thoughts. It's not even limited to the words in this Bible. It cannot be expressed. It cannot be felt. It cannot be emoted. It cannot be sensed even. There is no way that God can be sensed like that, because He's God. Does that make sense? He is so infinite that it's presumptuous for us to think that we can even feel Him. Does that make sense? He's beyond feeling. When you say you feel God, what you feel is something that God, something of a God stimulus that He puts there, and then we can feel that, but it's not God. Does that make sense? God is far greater, He's far bigger, He's so much more expansive. You cannot even get close to it. That's how God is. He lives in complete darkness, you know? And John of the Cross understood darkness to mean the excess of light, so glaring, so bright that we can't even see anything in the presence of God. He's so bright, it feels like a darkness. You know, I'm told that astronauts, when they leave the Earth surface where there's less flecks of dust and the air is purer, that there's, and so because of that there's more light, astronauts see it as it seems like a darkness. Does that make sense? And so there's a way in which God, when He comes to us, when you become a Christian, your spirit which was dead, God's spirit connects with your spirit and brings your spirit alive. Okay? The reason why Christians say, I can't feel my spirit, is because the spirit is way beyond your feelings. Okay? It's way beyond your feelings. And that is why most of us don't even detect our spirit. Does that make sense? So I was telling this person, that is why a lot of times when you're praying the spirit, you're praying in tongues or whatever, you don't feel anything. Why? Because it's not feelings. If you can get that, then you'll understand this, that there is this part of you that you cannot even relate to, but that is the real you. That's because God has put his mark upon His presence in your life, but it's not in a place that you can feel. Does that make sense? Now, we think that just because we can't feel it, God is not there. No. It's just that you're living by your soul and by what we call the outer man, this outer tent. Does that make sense? So you think that you are this or you're that, but what's really happening is that it's just your outer man that is that. The outer person of the flesh that's that. Okay? If you live your life based upon how you feel, how your thoughts are, and what your history is and experience, then you are living a life which is not actually you. It is something that is more superficial to you, but not you. When Christ comes into our life, His Holy Spirit comes and He causes an explosion to take place in your spirit, and He joins Himself to your spirit now. And when that happens, the supernatural power and the presence of God is in you. This power of God, this presence of God, is so powerful that it can cause miracles to take place. It can cause the blind to see. It can cause you to speak prophetic words from God. Not because your outer person, the soul of your spirit, is like very sensible. No, it's not. It's because of the fact that the spirit, from the spirit, what happens is that God begins to allow shafts of the Spirit's revelation, the Spirit's power, to just begin to connect into your soul. Does that make sense? But most people, even Christians, they live according to the dictates of the soul. They according to the body. They go according to their desires, their fleshly desires. When you live according to that, what happens is this, that becomes the world in which you're living. That becomes your tent, that becomes your clothing, that becomes your home. Does that make sense? When God comes into your life, the first thing He does is this, He removes you from that. He removes you and He begins to show you that this is not you. This is not you. This is just a manifestation of you. But when you begin to live in your spirit, then what happens is that the Spirit will begin to permeate your soul, begin to permeate your mind, permeate your emotions, permeate your body even. So much so that the body begins to be overcome with the power of God. That's why when Jesus, when He resurrected from the dead, the life of God was so permeating Him, He could walk through walls. He can come, He can be in one place and He can disappear and go to another place. Because his body was now no longer limited to material. His body was in the spirit. It was empowered by the Holy Spirit. He could actually be in two places at one time as well. Okay, so that's the thing. Now we as Christians now begin to find that when you become a Christian, you actually live in a different place. We are used to living according to what our eyes see, what our ears hear, what our experience tells us. And what God is saying is, you don't live by that. You're going to live by the Spirit. How do I do that? The Holy Spirit in us, joined to our spirit, is the power. How do we live by the Spirit? We live according to the Word of God. Not according to what our eyes see, what our senses tell us. Not what our logic tells us, what our people tell us, not what our desires to impress other people are. We go according to the Word of God. And sometimes we have to just do it even though we don't understand. So I told this person, she was going to go and she's going to meet a lot of people. I said, today, you try this, okay? You don't live according to this. You may feel all these things and may feel all the fears, the phobias and all this kind of thing there. You don't live according to that. You live according to what the Word of God says. That the Lord is with you. You just center your thoughts on Him in there. And so, and I said, and I told her, what is the thing that God has spoken to you? He says, I'm with you. I will be with you to the end of the age. That's the word. And I said, you're going to hold on to that. Because the Spirit in you agrees with the Word of God. Okay? But your mind will not agree with it. Your mind, your thoughts, your emotions, your experience will say, no, I feel differently. And I said, no, you begin to start living according to that. Does that make sense? And I told her, you just begin to pray. You just set your mind towards it. I said, you just begin to pray in the Spirit in that. And she did that more and more. She began to find that a little strength began to come and began to seep through and permeate her soul. When she began to say, I will go by what the Word of God says and not by what my feelings are. I will go by what God's Word says and not by what my doctors or my counselor says only. I'll go by what God says. She said, you know what? At the end of the day, I saw her again. She says, I gotta tell you something. For the first time, I felt differently. I said, wow, how? Were you healed? He says, I don't know. But I felt I could believe God's Word more. God's Word was more real to me than my own thoughts, my own feelings, my own experiences. That even though I was carrying a burden of my own experiences, of bad experiences in the past, I just focused my mind upon what the Word of God says, even though I don't understand it. He says, in the past, I can only believe the Word of God if it makes sense. That means it had to go through my soul. Does that make sense? Huh? I can only believe God if my soul says yes. But today, frankly, she said, after you told me that, I said, I don't know whether I can believe you or not. But I thought, well, how do I believe a thing? I only believe it if it makes sense. And then she said, then I got it. Because when the Spirit is leading forward, it doesn't always make sense. I cannot go by my senses. And she says, okay, I'm gonna trust this. I said, yeah, you just do an experiment. She says, I'm gonna allow myself to just trust it. I won't try hard, I'm just gonna trust what the Word of God says, and I'm gonna let that become the controlling thing. She says, I had such a great time. She was teaching a class, right? She had to teach a class. I said, I didn't realize I'm only supposed to teach 1 hour. I went on for 3 hours. They kept on asking questions and they asking me more things. And I was enjoying it and all that. I cannot wait for the next class. Today, she went for the class again. She said, we went for 2 hours. And I cannot wait for the next class. And she said, the key word was to not go by what my outer senses say. Does that make sense? He says here in... So you got to know this before I get into that, just to wrap up this thought. You are a spirit that has a casing, that has a soul, and that has a body. God wants to use your soul and your body so that your body and your soul can be sensitive to His Spirit and be guided by that. But the first thing that must happen is that you cannot allow those, your body and your soul, to control you first. As long as it controls you, you are under that and you are living there. You are living in that old tent. And so sometimes what God has to do is that He brings us to a place where all these things that we do, the things that we know to do, they just come to an end of themselves. And when that's when you have to be desperate before God. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Most of us believe because it makes sense. There's going to come a time in which if you want to plug into the Spirit, you have to go by what the Word of God says. And sometimes it doesn't make sense. But when you try it, a miracle takes place. Then it makes sense. Does that make sense? Sometimes you have to believe in order to see. Most people say, I have to see before I believe. And Einstein says, sometimes you have to believe first before you see. And so believing allows you to get into the realm of the Spirit, and the Spirit begins to show you. Now, for Christians, that is a big and radical change that has to take place, because we have to learn how to live differently. And that is why Paul says there's this discomfort we feel, a certain groaning, a certain discomfort we feel when we change houses, we change locations. We are used to living in the flesh. We are used to living according to our own feelings, our own thoughts, our own experiences, because there's a certain comfortability in there. But when God says, look, I have something better for you, you're gonna move house. And you move house, you're gonna live according to a different non-familiar way of doing things. And for that to happen, what Paul's talking about is this: we feel like we are not at home. And not at home. It's just different. They tell me in swimming that it's really hard if you've been swimming a certain way to actually change your stroke. Because, and my kids found that whenever somebody's going to help them with their strokes, they found that there are times in which what they are being told to do differently will make them a lot faster, but it feels so counterintuitive. You don't feel at home. And you feel that when you do that, you are going to swim slower. And so my daughters, each one of them have told me this. Whenever my coach tells me I'm going to change this thing, I feel that I'm going to go slower. I'm going to swim slower rather than faster. And I'm not comfortable in it. And there's a certain amount of discomfort that we experience when we become Christians, because we are more familiar with the old way of doing things. And what God is saying is this: you are actually learning to be in a new place. New place. And in this new place, there are things that are not familiar with you. But once you get familiar, you will be more at home in this new place than in the old place. Let me give you an example. Okay. I'm from Malaysia, of course, as you know. So I lived in Malaysia for 34 years. Okay, so 34 years, I had planted churches. I was involved in 6 churches, and I went to school there, went to college there. I know everywhere. I know people, you know, When I'm in Kuala Lumpur, I feel very comfortable. I can drive anywhere I want. Doesn't matter. You know, if there's a traffic jam, all I know is this. Go on my road, just... That's very comfortable. I know how to do that, you know. In Malaysia, I'm very confident, right? Very confident. And then when I got called by God to come to America, and then I got married to my wife, who's American, I had to live in a different place and live in America. And I got to tell you this. My first few years living in America, I don't know whether you've experienced this, but I hated America. I just don't like America. I don't like the people, though. I don't know why they're always boasting. People, there's always self-promotion. They talk so much. They talk so big and all that. And they talk so much, and then actually they know so little, actually, but they talk big. So I just dislike them so much. So much so that one day my parents from Malaysia came and had dinner with me, and they caught me talking so complaining so much about America and Americans. That my dad says, "You know what? I think you have a bad attitude because I didn't feel comfortable." Does that make sense? Like, you know, sometimes when you go to a different country and you live there for such a long for a while, you hate everything about it. You know. At first you have this honeymoon period, right? You say, wow, America's beautiful, wow, wonderful. After a while, America's horrible. Then after a while, if you are given a chance, this new home will be such that you will feel even more at home in this new place. But I could not imagine that, right? Every time we went to Malaysia, when it came to my last few days before having to come back to America, I would be like really depressed. And one time, the plane, Malaysian Airlines, had to cancel their flight, and I was so happy because I could spend a few more days in Malaysia. Just didn't want to go far. And I realized that I had this attitude for at least about 10 years. It took me a long time to just get out of it. But at some point, I realized there's something wrong, because the Lord spoke to me. Because there was an opportunity for me to go back to Malaysia and to pastor another church. And I sought the Lord. This is my opportunity. And the Lord says, no, you go back to America, you cultivate faithfulness, and I will bless you. This is your home. So I came back. I didn't want to do it, but the Lord spoke to me about this. And you know what happens? The next 10 years, God has made this my home. But I am more at home here than I am in Malaysia. Why? Because in this new home, there are parts of me that are more at home, are more fulfilled, that get to be developed, that are more me than in Malaysia. Because there are parts of my own heart, my own mind, my own life that were not activated when I was in Malaysia, but only got activated here. And the person that I am now here in Malaysia is very different from, here in America is very different from the person that I was in Malaysia. Does that make sense? Even in ministry, the things I used to do in Malaysia are very, very different from the things I do here. But this, what I'm doing here, is more me than what I used to do there. Does that make sense? But before I came into these experiences, I thought I was this. I just thought I was this. I just thought I was an evangelist. I just like to preach and signs and wonders, all that kind of stuff. That's all I thought I was. I came here, then I realized there's so much more that God can do. And there's so many things that America has given to me to explore that I never had. I'm more at home here. So when I go to Malaysia now, I find myself thinking, 3 more weeks and we're going to go home. And what I mean by home is Pasadena. Does that make sense? So when God speaks through Paul about this home that we're having, he's saying there is a certain amount of tension. You're not used to this new way of going by the Spirit, not going by your mind, not going by your experience, not going by what your mind says, but what the Word of God says. And sometimes that is not intuitive, it's counterintuitive. Does it make sense? Okay. The outer person of the flesh
and of the Spirit. We're talking about that. Now let's look at number three. As I said, a lot of times people, they just want to be free from the problem. And when they are free from the problem, their idea is that I'll be free. Okay, I gotta ask you this.
Have you ever seen people who are just really ready to get to retire? Have you seen that?
Yeah.
You go to Laguna Beach, okay? You go to Newport Beach. You see all these older people in their boats. It's almost as if they work so hard so that they can have enough money so that they can not take care and babysit their children's children. Right? I've seen these people say, when you have children, don't expect me to go babysit your children. I cannot imagine that. Have you seen people like that? Have you seen such people? I remember this older couple says, don't bring your children for me to babysit because I'm retired already. It's almost as if I've finished my responsibilities. I just want to do. So I asked this person, so what do you want to do now that you're retired? Oh, I'm going to travel. What else? I'm going to get a beach house. What else? Get my boat. What else? Wake up whenever I want to. So where are you going to live? She says, oh, I'm going to go far away. So the people that you are living with, they don't mean anything to you? So, no, I just want to be retired so that I don't have responsibility. Does that make sense? These people have no purpose in life. Does that make sense? Just like those people who want their problems to come to Jesus so that their problems can go away. All they want is for the problems to be away so that they can live the life that their flesh wants. Does that make sense? I never want to be like that. I never want to retire. Even if I retire, I don't want to live a life in which I have a beach house and go and do nothing. There's no purpose in that. Such people, I've seen them. They are not connected with their grandchildren. Their grandchildren don't care about them. You know? Father's Day, Mother's Day, you see them. The kids are all just don't want anything to do with their grandparents. The parents have been living so that they can live a free life, free from responsibility. That's not what God has for them. God wants to use you. That's why I like the Hursts. The Hursts inspire me because they're not going to retire. They are more busy than I am. You see them running around. Karen, she has hip problems, all kinds of knee problems, but it's not going to stop her. Whether she gets healed or not, she's not going to stop her. Morning till night, morning. Roger, I don't know how many jobs they have. Just now, they were asking for more jobs. They are not retiring. Why? Because they have a purpose for living. Does that make sense? They have a purpose for living. They didn't ask God to come to them just to take away the responsibilities that tie them down. No. They are wanting the grace of God, the glory of God, so that they can be used by God. I honor such people. I honor people like Mona. Mona has, can I just embarrass you a little bit? She has foster children who love her. One day we went to Pattaya. She was there at 12 o'clock. It was 4 o'clock. She's still there with her foster kids. Why? Because they're so bonded to her. She cares for them. She lives for them. She lives for God, of course. But her life matters to these people. These people matter to her. Her life is not just God delivering her from sickness or whatever it is. No, it's the glory of God, the purpose of God comes. And so what Paul is talking about in chapter 5 with this is this. Now that Christ died for me, I died to all these other things, to my own flesh, to my own soul and my own body. It's only when I die that God can resurrect those things. But it's through obedience to the Spirit. When I obey the Spirit and I go by the Spirit, not by my flesh, then my soul, my mind, my emotions, my body begins to be changed, begins to be transformed, so that these things become the place where the glory and the miracles of God can come through. Does that make sense? You give your hands to God, God will use your hands to heal. You give your lips to God, God will use your lips to not speak worthless things, but things that are of God. That's why Jeremiah, God says, if you give me your lips and not use your lips to say things that are worthless, then you will be my oracle. Does that make sense? And so, it's not that lips are bad. It doesn't mean it's not that the body is bad. It's just God. The body cannot be a God in itself. It cannot be autonomous in itself. And so I'm very, very honored to have people like Mona and the Hursts in our church. Those are older than me. Yeah, older than me. We are honored to have you guys in our church, because it is in this time where God's glory will be seen more. That's why I tell my kids, you know, in July I'm going to be 59, okay? So, it's coming up. And then after that I'm going to be 60. That's where life begins. If I live until 80, okay, I have 20 years, between 60 and 80. 20 years. Imagine what God's going to do. I won't be wasting time being young. I won't be wasting time doing young people's things. I'll be filled with the glory of God. I want to be used by God. I want my lips to be used by God. I don't want to waste time doing things that are entertainment. I don't want to waste time doing fun things. Not that I'm against it. I just want to see God do more. Last 20 years of life for me, this is what I'm looking forward to. But right now I'm too young for that. I'm only 59. I'm groaning for more. Amen?
Amen.
So my purpose in life, in chapter 5, verse 9, 13, 14, 15, you see this. So whether we are at home or where, we make it our aim to please Him, right? Not please ourselves. 13, for if we are besides ourselves, it is for God. If it is in our right mind, if we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died. So I die to my own purposes. Die to the desires of the flesh, who live, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died and was raised for them. And therefore now we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. What we're saying is this: I don't look at you, and we shouldn't look at each other, just based upon our soul and our body. Yeah? This world is messed up. When the world thinks of who we are based upon the shape of our body, yeah? Fashion police and all that kind of nonsense. Don't even give them one bit. They don't deserve any part of our attention. They don't deserve any part of that, you know? Don't even give them. Don't look at people based upon how the world is. That is not even, it's not even a category. You should despise that, yeah? You despise it. Okay? Shall we now? Despise it now. Okay, despise it.
Yes.
Okay, amen. This is really, really is this rubbish. It's rubbish. We never look at people from the flesh. He says, not even Jesus. You see? Not even Jesus. Because sometimes we think, oh, I wish I lived in Jesus' time so that I can see Him in the body doing all these miracles. No, that's not the way we see Jesus. The eyes can only see physical things. You don't see the real things that's happening, which is actually in the spirit, in the invisible realm. And so what Paul is saying is, now we don't see Jesus that way. We see Jesus with eyes of faith. Whatever the Word of God says, I say yes. I don't understand it, but I guess. I don't comprehend it, but I can apprehend it. Apprehend means I can say, okay, I say yes to it. I don't understand, but I say yes to it. Now you let it work in me. Does that make sense? And so that's how we actually begin to live our lives. We don't look at no one in the flesh. That's why in our church, we don't go by the things that a lot of people may think as impressive, whether it's education or athletics or all that. We believe God can help us in this. But the thing about it is, we don't value people based on that. In this church, you have no, you add no points to yourself if you have a degree from Harvard or you don't have a degree. We count it as not even a category. Forget it. We're not impressed by such things. Right? The problem with church nowadays is that we get impressed by all these credentials and all that. They're actually nothing. And so, on this note, I'm going to close. I'd like us just to spend a bit of time just before the Lord. I know it's a lot, but I think in some ways we are getting to the core, the center of 2 Corinthians when we hit chapter 5. Let's pray. Lord, we want your glory. We want to make more space for you, Lord. All the very things that charm me most, we sacrifice them through your blood. Lord, we do not want people to live according to the flesh. But thank you that you have put within us the power that created mountains and valleys and universes. You have no limit, have come and dwelt in us in such a way that we can't even feel it. But our heart says yes to you. Even though at many times we can't feel you, we can't even understand you, we can't even get a handle on you, and yet you are here with us. And we thank you that you have gripped us, Lord. You have apprehended us. So Lord, we surrender ourselves to you. Thank you for the desperation you put in us. And we need you so badly. And that you give us more than just healing or the removal of problems. Thank you that you give us yourself. How great you are. So we bless you, Lord. Come and fill us right now. Thank you, Lord. Bless your holy name. Praise you, Lord. Some of us, we felt just a sense of not worth, not much worth. We compare ourselves with other people. And today we began to realize that we are using the wrong criteria. The God in you is doing a different thing. I think most unique, most glorious. God, you is doing something that cannot be compared with other people. And you decided that you're not going to be allowing yourself to be judged by how people look at you and by their own criteria. But you say, Lord, I want you to grow me in you. I don't want to live in the flesh, I'm living in you, Lord. And I do experience a groaning in which I'm not there yet, but at the same time, and I feel that you are increasing, wanting to increase your presence in me. So come, O Lord, we welcome you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. See you next week. Next week we'll look at chapter 6.